I ask you to stand with me as we read God's word together. And we're going to read a couple of verses, not all of them, but a couple, so that we can understand what's taking place during this time. So we're going to start at verse 16 of John chapter, well, actually, we're going to start at verse 15, just to give us a context. John chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness." I'm sorry, he says, "Bear witness about what the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let us pray. Father, help us as we study your word. May we have ears to hear, and may we have minds to obey what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we now are coming to the climax of Jesus being arrested and pretty much getting ready to be killed, murdered by this kangaroo court, we see a lot of things that are happening at this trial. A lot of laws are being broken. They are arresting him at night. They're doing all this in secret because they don't want to cause a ruckus of the people. So they are arresting Jesus at night, and they've already determined what they want to do to him. They want to kill him. And these are just not any people. These are supposed to be the God-fearing people who represent the one true God. And yet they are doing this heinous act. And they're doing it all in the name of their sin, in the name of their God. They are, in a real sense, the tragedy is that you have humanity has God on trial. They are having Jesus on trial and are trying him for a crime. And we're going to see what he does. And we're going to see a couple of things that I believe that's going to be very important for us to look at our lives and to begin to measure our lives by, not only by those who betrayed him and what Jesus did in response to that. And the key truth that I want you to take down from this is the trial of Jesus displays humanity at its worst and God at its best. The trial of Jesus displays humanity at its worst and God at his best. Jesus is on trial by the very people that he came to save. He's on trial, matter of fact, by the same people that John says he created. He created the world and all those things that are in it. He's on trial by his own people. He's on trial because he cared enough to come and rescue us from our sinful condition. So we see the worst of humanity, putting Jesus on trial. And they've already made the verdict. They're just going to go through the process. They've already determined in their mind, we got to get rid of him. And so they've arrested him. And he stands there before these people who have no desire to know the truth. You see humanity at its worst. But we see God at his best, doing what only he can do, save mankind. And when we look at the question of who is this Jesus, what we're going to see about this trial is we're going to see Jesus as a suffering servant. As a suffering servant. And this whole trial and this whole verses 18, 19, and 20, we begin to see Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 53. When it says, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, meaning the Messiah, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Now look at verse 3, what it says about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, how humanity would reject him, how they would despise Jesus. And that when Jesus walked among the earth, he looked like a common man. And people who saw him as an average male Jew. And yet, they didn't see that it was God with them, walking among them. And they wanted no part of Jesus. They did not want his message or his ministry. And they didn't want Jesus to rule over them. And so they are now getting ready to kill it. And they want to use the legal system to do what they really want to do in their hearts. So Jesus is a suffering servant standing before humanity on trial. Now, when I said to you that we see humanity at its worst, I believe that we see four characteristics and we can see humanity at its worst. Humanity's sinfulness is on display. The first thing we see is the betrayal of Judas. We see the betrayal of Judas. In John 18, 3, Judas was one of Jesus' closest companions. He's one of the 12. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been betrayed before? Someone really betrayed you that you trusted? They betrayed a secret or betrayed you? How'd that make you feel? Even just asking that question, some of you brings up old wounds, doesn't it? That person's face comes to mind, and those feelings come up when I ask you, have you been betrayed before? How do you feel when someone betrays you? Well, I want you to know how you feel, and just times that times 100. That's probably how Jesus felt. Because, yes, he was betrayed by Judas, but in the real sense, he was betrayed by humanity. Now, before you get so pious and say, I can't believe Judas did that, most of us, if we'd have been there, we probably would have did it too. Judas betrayed Jesus. Because why did Judas betray Jesus? Because he was in it for the wrong reasons. Judas was greedy. He wanted money. Judas loved money. That's why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And Judas pretty much said to Jesus, he's not worth a lot, but 30 pieces of silver. Because he said when he went to the high priest, he said to them, how much will you give me for him? In other words, name your price. He didn't come saying, I would give him away for this much. He said, how much are you going to give me? They said, we'll give you 30. Well, that's good enough for me. Because that was the price of a slave. And what Judas was saying by taking the money, Jesus is not worth more than a slave to me. That's the value that Jesus is to me, a slave. And so he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Greed. Isn't that sinful? To betray someone? Yes, we've been betrayed. But can you imagine Jesus being betrayed? Who would betray Jesus? Judas did. Look at that second thing, the denial of Peter. Now here's Peter, has told Jesus time and time again, I'm going to be faithful to you. If anyone leaves you, I'm going to be faithful to you even to death, Jesus. You can count on me. And yet, when the rubber met the road and when people asked him three times, do you know Jesus? He said, I'm not one of his disciples. I don't even know him. And the third time, he made it so emphatic that it says that he began to call down curses upon himself, saying, I really don't know him. I don't know him. And the lady who asked him says, wait a minute, now didn't you cut off my cousin here? She said, I was there when you cut my cousin. Wasn't that you? Peter said, no, you got somebody else. That wasn't me. It was Peter. Denied Jesus. Now, can you imagine Jesus standing there before the priest, and Jesus can see and understand what's going on with Peter. He knows that Peter is saying, I don't know him. Now, you ever been in trouble and nobody stood with you? You know, you want somebody to stand with you and say, hey, I'm going to be here with you no matter what. Jesus stood by himself on that day. But he wasn't alone. God was with him. He wasn't alone. And he knew what he was doing. But you see in this betrayal and denial. If you've ever been betrayed, you know that hurts. And then when someone denies you, that they even know you, that's even worse, isn't it? I don't even know who you are. And that's what Jesus was facing as he's standing before the high priest. He's seeing humanity at its worst. Third thing, the rejection from the high priest and the Jewish rulers. Now you would think if anybody would have knew the word of God and knew about the Messiah, it would have been the high priest. They were the one who was looked up by the religious leaders as being the ones who they would come to, and they would represent God to the people. And yet you have Annas, first of all, he is running the show even though he's not the high priest. So we would call him the Godfather. Now, he's not in control. I mean, he doesn't have the title, but he's running the show. Because Annas was the one that he was the high priest, but he was disposed by Pilate. But he was so powerful that he had four other sons who had been the high priest, and now his son-in-law was the high priest, but the people looked to Annas as being the one who's going to run the show. So that's when he took him and took Jesus to Annas first. We want to know what you're going to say. And so Annas speaks to Jesus and wants to know, tell me about your disciples and tell me about your doctrine. He's interrogating Jesus, but he already knows what he wants to do. And so Jesus says, I've spoken publicly. Yeah, Annas says, go to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I want to show you how awful this gets before we get to Pilate. Because John doesn't break it down the way that it really... John talks about Annas and Caiaphas and moves on to Pilate. But I want to show you what Matthew says, what takes place, and how they really treated Jesus, and so you can really get the sense of the sinfulness of humanity. Go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and I want to show you just how wicked humanity can be. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verse 57, and we're going to look at Jesus, now he's going to Caiaphas, who is the high priest. Then it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. Now here are religious folks looking for somebody to lie on Jesus. Because in the legal system, you had to have two people who say the same thing could say by two or more people, let every word be confirmed. So he said, listen, we got to get two people to tell the same lie. The lie has to sound just like, so then we got him. So these are religious people asking someone, tell the lie about Jesus so we can kill him. Then it says in verse 60, but they found none. though many false witnesses came forward. You got false witnesses coming against Jesus. Humanity at its worst. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have not heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Betrayal, denial, rejection. And then what makes it worse is spit in your face and slap him. Now, this is what humanity did to Jesus. This is what happened. This is how they treated him. Just like that. So when you read it in that context and you see what takes place, it's amazing. And you can really begin to see humanity at its worst. How they treated Jesus. And what did he ever do? Heal the sick. Open blind eyes, forgive sins. And see, the truth is, honestly, left to our own sinful state, we would treat Jesus the same way if it wasn't for the grace of God. See, we don't really know how wicked our heart is. We don't know how wicked we can be. But I'm telling you, this is how wicked we can be when it comes to when we want our way over Jesus' way, we want to slap him and spit in his face. They did. All because he told the truth. "Hey, who are you? I'm the Messiah." And they said, "We want to kill you." So that's what he did. So now he began to be just abused, spit on. Then after they've done that, mock him, then they take him to Pilate. So turn back to John chapter 18. Now Pilate is the governor of Jerusalem. He's a Gentile, and he's been placed in Jerusalem to keep the peace. And so these pious Jews, they don't want to get their hands dirty because they want to celebrate the Passover, their Jewish festival. So they say, "We don't want to kill Jesus because that would be against God, and we want to be able to celebrate the Passover. So we want Pilate to do it for us. And they're so wicked and so irreligious that instead of them going into Pilate's court, his house, he's a Gentile, they say, "You know what? We can't go into your house because it's against our religion, because if we go into a Gentile's house, we'll be unclean and we can't celebrate the Passover. So come out to us and so we can talk to you." Now, isn't that how religion does to you? It's all nothing but it's all an outward show, but inwardly your evil is all get up. And that's what they're doing. They're playing religious, and yet they're getting ready to kill Jesus. And they're getting ready to celebrate a high holy day while they are doing something that's evil. And they're pretending that they love God. And yet inwardly, they hate God. And they're doing that. See, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Religion is all about symbols but no substance. It's all about what I do, but not what's in my heart. As Jesus said, "You look good on the outside, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones." Those men were dead spiritually. And God was not their father. The devil was. Because if they really understood that here's Jesus right now being examined by them, at the same time that the Passover represented when God delivered them from Pharaoh, when he slew a spotless lamb for their sins and passed over their house. Here's the Lamb of God getting ready to be killed by these holy men, supposedly. So they take him to Pilate, who's a Gentile. And let's see what happens in verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but keep the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have brought him to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In other words, it's saying, Pilate, our law is, no, it's actually against our law to kill him. So we want you to do it for us. Now, what they were saying was true because capital punishment, because the Romans had taken over Jerusalem, so capital punishment was left up to the Romans to really give it out. So they're saying, we bring him to you. He's evil. He's worthy of death. So we want you to crucify him and kill him. We want to do it ourselves. We want you to do it. So Pilate is a politician. So he wants to examine Jesus and see, well, tell me what's going on before I can do anything. I need to examine you. So Jesus comes and stands before Pilate. And Pilate asks him a couple of questions. Now look at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate says, he's innocent. He pretty much says, I've talked to him, and what you guys saying, he's not really a threat, doesn't look that scary to me. No, I found no fault. He's innocent. He's not guilty. And he wants to let him go. Well, we know in the story that Pilate doesn't do that. He doesn't hold true to his conviction. And that's why I said that Pilate was a coward. I said the cowardice of Pilate, the politician. Now, you know what politicians have to do, right? Politicians have to please the people, all right? Politicians care about the polls. What's my poll numbers? So Pilate was looking at this and said, wait a minute. Now, I know that what you're saying about Jesus is wrong. He has not done what you all say he has done. However, if a riot comes about, I'm going to be in trouble, because Pilate had gotten in trouble with Caesar before. And Caesar had told him, history had said that Caesar didn't like Pilate that much and said, listen, if I have one more uprising in Jerusalem, I'm going to come to Jerusalem, burn it down, and kill you too. So Pilate is saying, I got to make sure I keep this under control. So now he says, I know Jesus is innocent, but I'm afraid. Now, I want you to know that Pilate gets many, many ample chances to do the right thing. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to show you how Pilate has many more chances to do the right thing. So look what it says right here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And look at verse 19. Pilate's wife has woken up. She's had some dreams. And she sends a word to her husband. And she says to him, honey, listen, don't mess with this man. Look what she says. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. His wife tells him, I just dreamed about this man. Leave him alone. He's righteous. She says, I had a dream about Jesus. I've suffered a lot of because of him. Leave him alone. That's one thing he knows himself, Jesus is innocent. Then his wife sends a note, says, leave him alone. Don't mess with him. And yet he still chooses to condemn Jesus to death. He has no conviction. We see humanity at its worst. We see betrayal. We see denial, rejection, and cowardice. Think about that. We see him spitting in his face, insulting him, all those things. And maybe you don't see yourself in one of these people. Maybe you say, I've never did that. I can't say that. I see myself in one of those. Before I came to faith in Jesus, I see myself in that. What about you? You ever been a coward? You knew the right thing to do, you didn't do it. You knew that when people were saying, making jokes about Jesus, and you knew it was true, you should have said something, but you didn't say anything. You kept quiet. Denied that you really know him. People mocked him and said things, and you just, well, keep it to myself. It happens. Yet even in the midst of all that, we see grace. We see Jesus in the midst of that. Against that backdrop, we see Jesus. Now, let's turn our focus from humanity, sinfulness, and let's turn our focus to Jesus, righteousness. Let's look at Jesus. See how he responded to all this. Now, it's one thing to be on trial and you know you're guilty. I mean, you know, you did something, you know deep down, yeah, they got me. But it's another thing to be on trial and you know that you're innocent and that you don't deserve this. How would you respond? Well, when I think about Jesus' righteousness, first when I think about his impeccable integrity. His impeccable integrity. Jesus lived the truth in public. Because when Annas wanted to question him, Jesus said, you can ask those who know me. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. And I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple. Now, that's the key point. When Jesus says, I taught openly and also in the synagogues, he says pretty much, I wasn't trying to hide my teaching. I wasn't trying to start a revolution that was done in secret. I did this in the open. I did it in the synagogues. I taught publicly, and everyone knows what I taught. I did it openly. I didn't live a life of secrecy. I walked in integrity. I said things that you know if you ask people, they would say, this is what he said. He walked in integrity. That's what Jesus did. Now, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the only one that ever walked completely 100% in integrity. No one in this room can say that but Jesus. Whenever he spoke, it was always the truth. He told the truth openly. He spoke it. So they could not deny that even his enemies had to get somebody to lie on him. Because they said, we can't find no fault in him. So he had impeccable integrity. And not only that, his dedication to the kingdom of God. Now, what the Jews wanted to do is they wanted to get Jesus in trouble with Caesar. And they wanted to say to Pilate that If we can prove that Jesus is trying to start an insurrection, is trying to start a revolution against Caesar, then you will have to kill him because now he's trying to be a political figure. And so Pilate wants to know about this king. Because if there's a king in Jerusalem, that means he's going to try to fight against Caesar and bring about deliverance. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not on earth. He says, matter of fact, if this was my kingdom, my servants would be fighting. And they would make sure that I would not be delivered over to you. And that's why Jesus told Peter, don't fight. This isn't my kingdom. I got angels that could really take care of business if I wanted to. Jesus understood that while he was on earth, his purpose was to fulfill the ministry of God. Now, on a side note, I hope we understand that too, as believers, how we're to be dedicated to the kingdom of God, how we should be focused on the kingdom of God, that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that's the kingdom of God. And when we think about the kingdom of God, it's really that area where God reigns supreme in your life. And when we think about that, are we dedicated to God's kingdom as Jesus was? He says, this is not my kingdom, Pilate. In other words, he's saying, you ain't got to worry about me. I'm not trying to take this what is yours. God has something better for me. And sometimes even as Christians, we have to be careful where we begin to want to bring Jesus into a situation where he really is not trying to be involved in. But we want to tell the world that what Jesus is a Republican, or he's a Democrat, or he's an independent. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So he's not caring about the polls, what the polls say today. I mean, what's their opinion about Jesus today? He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about truth and about God's kingdom. Because it's God the Father who's already declared who Jesus is. And when we follow Jesus, we need to be focused on God's kingdom and what he's called us to do. And yes, we should look at television, we should watch the news, but we should not get so caught up in what's focused on in the world that we miss what's going on and not focus on God's kingdom. We should be totally dedicated to the kingdom of God. We should be dedicated on what God would have us to do in our life. When we think about that, sometimes we get so entangled in this world. We get so entangled what's going on the day to day, and we don't focus on God's kingdom. But Jesus understood why he was here. And once you and I become Christians, then God transforms our thinking, understanding that now I've saved you for a purpose, and it's for a greater purpose than your life on earth. It transcends that. But he was dedicated to God's kingdom. And not only that, Jesus was faithful, his faithfulness to the truth and love in the face of injustice. Jesus wasn't angry. He wasn't out of control. He was in control. Now, I don't know about you. If they were trying to convict me of something, I'd have been upset. I'd have been screaming, I didn't do it. They're lying. I want my bail money. I want my lawyer. I want my phone call. Jesus didn't do that. He was faithful to God. And not only in the midst of that, he is faithful to humanity, even in the midst of what they're doing to him. Now, I'm going to tell you what is so amazing about this passage that we sometimes overlook is what happens in verse 39. Because Pilate says, okay, I got one other trick up my sleeve that can save me. I know Jesus is innocent. But I got one thing that I know that I'm going to be able to get to them, and I'm going to be able to do this so that they won't be able to. They got to let him go. Now, I want you to turn back again to Matthew chapter 27 one more time. Because Pilate says, okay, I know what I can do, and this is really going to help Jesus not be crucified. Are you there? Amen. So he said, okay, what can I do to kind of get Jesus off this, off this off this trial? So what he does is this. I'm trying to find it right now in my Bible, but I know it's in, okay, here we go. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." He's trying to wash his hands with water. Okay, if I can wash, then this is on you guys. I have nothing to do with it. Then all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, why did he deliver Barabbas to them? Why did he give Barabbas to them? They asked for it. Why did they ask for Barabbas over Jesus? Well, Pilate thought, well, if I'm going to put this evil guy up against Jesus, and you're going to have to choose Jesus because he's not that bad. Now, Barabbas is a thief. He's a thug. I mean, it's saying he's an insurrection, meaning he's robbing folks and killing folks, and he is trying to bring about a riot and deliverance among the Jews. And really, for in all intents and purposes, it's Barabbas who is supposed to be crucified tomorrow, not Jesus. So Pilate says, okay, I got one. I'm going to bring out this awful criminal. I'm going to bring out Jesus, and they're going to have to choose Jesus because there is no way they're going to choose Barabbas over Jesus. They chose Barabbas. Give us this thug, this criminal, and crucify Jesus. Pilate said, well, that didn't work out like I thought. And yet Jesus stands there and watches it happen. Now, can you imagine Barabbas? He's in prison, had his last meal. He knows tomorrow he's going to be nailed to a cross. And the prison guard comes in there, "Barabbas, come on." He says, "Oh, man, already?" He's thinking, well, this is it. And he hears this crowd cheering for his name. He's thinking, like, oh, they're going to really come out here and just mock me. And Pilate says, "Barabbas, you're free to go. You're free to go." He walks away into the crowd. I wonder what he did. But he was free. And Jesus is standing right there, facing injustice. Now I want you to know that what happened to Barabbas is a picture of the gospel of what happened to you and to me. Everybody in here, nickname should be Barabbas. Because you got some Barabbas in you. I do. Look what it says. Now, look at the picture of the gospel, the exchange. Because truly what happened is God took my place and I took Jesus' place. God let me go free and Jesus took my place. Now, let's look at what happened to Jesus, a person. What was Jesus crying? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. His crime was loving people. And then Pilate said he was innocent, right? Go to the slide. And Pilate said he was innocent. But his punishment was he was condemned to die. Innocent, but you're going to die. Now, here's Barabbas. He's a robber. He's a hoodlum. He's a thug. And he's guilty. And yet his punishment is what? He set free. Everybody in here is guilty. But you've been set free because of Jesus. He took your place. That's a picture of the gospel. That's what Jesus did for you and did for me. He did that for us. And so when we think about what it means to follow Jesus and to trust him, we understand because of what he did, why wouldn't I want to trust Jesus? I mean, really. Why wouldn't you want to trust a person who did this for you? Who gave his life for you? Why would you say, no, I'm okay? Why would you reject Jesus? People reject Jesus today. People deny Jesus today. People betray Jesus today. People insult him today. People spit on his face today. I'm not going to follow you. And yet he loves us. Jesus took your place and my place. So my conclusion is this. If he took your place, receive his forgiveness and walk in freedom. Barabbas did. He walked. Now, history doesn't tell us that Barabbas ever came and became a believer. Doesn't say he changed his ways. For all we know, he went back to robbing that night. We don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say that, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the rabbi's right there, you know, trusting Jesus. He probably went on by his life. Because to him, what Jesus had did meant nothing to him. And unfortunately, that was so many other people do. What Jesus did, his death, means nothing. They live as if Jesus didn't die for them. They live as if it doesn't mean nothing. But we are Christians. Who are Christians know we can't do that, right? When we come to Christ, we have to live differently. We have to begin to walk in integrity. We have to begin to love God and love people. We have to begin to walk in a way that pleases God. If we say we love Jesus, we can't continue to live as if we're still in bondage, right? So if you think about this trial of Jesus, we see us at our worst, and we see God at his best. And God the Father is still offering you his best. His best is Jesus. See, the bad news is you cannot offer God anything. You really can't. Because Paul says that all our righteousness is as a filthy rag. What it says is that on your best day, if you're so good and you want to offer God your life, it's like offering God a dirty rag and say, here you go. Who wants a dirty rag? And if you really go to the Greek, what it's really saying is something even worse than what we really want to say. He said, you're offering God that. And Paul says in Philippians that all my righteousness is like cow manure. He says, my goodness, if I want to offer to God, it's like offering God some cow manure. It's stinky. So we can offer God nothing. Nothing at all. And yet he offers us his best, which is Jesus, who walked in integrity, who dedicated to the kingdom of God and was faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to him. Now, Peter loved Jesus. He did. He was afraid. He was fearful. He was a disciple. What about you? What about me? Do I really love Jesus enough to follow him and to trust him? Will I deny him in the face of fear? God forbid that we do. We want to be faithful to him, don't we? I do. But only by his grace and by his power can we do that. So if you're here today, the question you got to ask yourself is, what have I done with Jesus? Because the decision is yours. God has given us his best. The question for you is, will I reject him? Will I deny him? Will I be afraid to serve him? What will I do with Jesus? Or will I be like Barabbas and receive the forgiveness that he purchased for me? I want to be like Barabbas and receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me. And guess what? It's open for you today. You can be forgiven today and set free, and you can leave this place new, forgiven, have a new start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've seen and what we read today. We've seen the worst that we could do, and we've seen the best that you could do, which is to give your son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we're grateful. And we ask, God, that we will always honor you with our lives, to trust you, and to live for you, and to never be afraid, and to never deny you. But God, I do pray that someone here today who hasn't surrendered their life to you, that today they will. So if you're here today and you say, I want to surrender to Jesus, I don't want to reject him any longer, I don't want to walk in disobedience, you said, I want to walk.